Turn in your Bibles to the 84th Psalm, Psalm 84. It's the same passage that I spoke from last Sunday and concluding sermon from Psalm 84 today in these first 12 verses. Psalm 84, I should say, in all of the 12 verses. Psalm 84 consists of 14 verses, and I'll read all of them. I don't normally announce the subject, but you see it on your screen and in your bulletin. If you have that passage, would you say amen? How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord. The lingering thought from last week's introductory sermon on Psalm 84 is this. The psalmist has a deep and lingering sense of homesickness because of his absence from the great place of worship for the Jewish people, the tabernacle. It was a peculiarly holy place for God's people. It was there where not only the people would be present, but Yahweh God himself would be present and meet them in the form of the Shekinah glory of God, even before entering the doors for worship. It is said in Holy Scripture that the glory of God was so profound that it met the worshipers at the door. What a holy, sanctified place that tabernacle was. The Shekinah glory of God was the setting of divine or God's presence among the people. The Hebrew definition of the word Shekinah is translated, he caused to dwell. The Holy Spirit lingered there in the tabernacle, and that is where God's people commonly met the Lord. The psalmist was very obviously no casual attendee to the tabernacle, but he was, as I said last week, a passionate worshiper of the God of Israel who longed and loved to be in the presence of one true God in worship. God was his life, his all in all, and his God meant everything to him. But the question must be addressed, why was this eager and loyal worshiper experiencing this prolonged absence from the house of the Lord. In all candor, no one knows exactly. If you would go through my library, you'd see a multitude of books, commentaries, including the Psalms. And as I typically write my sermon without the help of commentaries, I will sometimes refer to them after I have concluded my thoughts on the text to make sure that I'm not running off of the pale, so to speak. But in all of those commentaries, no one seems to know the answer to that. For some good reason, his body or mind is being kept from where his heart was. And that is not a novel thought at all, because we see this on a regular basis in our own lives and the lives of others around us who desire to be in the company of God's people and certainly in the presence of God in the sanctuary, but because of circumstances, often sickness, they're not able to. Thank God for live stream, where you can still enjoy the live worship of the Lord. My mind raced quickly as I thought of why was he not in the tabernacle if he longed to be there so much. Was it his sickness? Was it his personal sickness? Was it a family member's sickness that he had some responsibility to look after? What were the causes of him not being at the tabernacle, but was at a distance from this sacred place? What we do know in verse 6, he lived some distance from the sacred house of God because of this verse. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. So was it a lack of transportation initially? Or better yet, since the valley of Baca was in translation the valley of weeping, is his absence due to some difficulty, personal difficulty he was facing? Although we are not certain of the reason for the absence of this worshiper in the tabernacle worship, we can be certain it was not for frivolous, silly reasons. We must also conclude that sometimes life just gets in the way, doesn't it? Since the worshiper longs for and looks ahead to the time when he will again be present in worship, he must know his absence is not permanent, but it is temporary. He's looking beyond his circumstances, whatever they may be, and he is looking forward to the time when he can once again have an encounter with his God, like no other encounter that is in God's holy, sanctified place, and be counted among the saints in the house of the Lord. Now this psalm seems to be a song, as we would call it, written in three stanzas. Verses 1 through 4 would be stanza number 1. Verses 5 through 8 would be stanza number 2. And verses 9 through 12 would be the third or the last stanza. The text. Verses 1 through 2, the psalmist gladly proclaims, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." Would you notice right away the very first clause? How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. He did not say, "How lovely is your dwelling place," singular. But, "How lovely are your dwelling places." It's plural because God cannot be confined to one single place. But it reminds all of us, fellow worshipers of God, that God is everywhere. God fills all space at the same time. Even when we are in distress, let me say it differently. Even when we are in distress, our God is in distress with us. Here is the testimony of a man who loves God, who longs for the presence of the Lord. He is beyond excited as he sings for joy with both body and soul to the living God. Verses 3 through 5. The bird has also found a house. Of all the things that the psalmist could talk about, he talks about a little bird. Some would consider to be very insignificant. They're common birds. You could buy two of them in the Old Testament for a penny. But he mentions that even the bird has found a house. And the swallow, another species of bird, finds a nest for herself where she may lay her young. How observant he is. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man or the woman whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. The psalmist continues by saying he's not alone in finding refuge in the courts of the Lord. But even the birds have found a home and a place to rest and nest their young chicks. The psalm writer is explaining to us that a providential grace of God, the unique and rich goodness of God, extends to all of God's creation. Even the birds who find rest from their labor have reason to praise the Lord. They are ever praising you, all while they lodge in the caves or the eaves of the courtyard, enjoying the hospitality of God. Human beings and fowls of the air, he says, and all other of God's creation experience the care of the Creator. There is ample reason for everything that has breath, as the 150th Psalm says, to give praise to God. Jesus himself said, speaking of the sparrows and the swallows who found a resting place in the courtyard of the tabernacle, Jesus says this, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. The nesting swallows and sparrows make their home in the eaves of the tabernacle courtyard, which tells us this is no temporary resting place for them, but they have found a home. Thus they build their nest, and their plan is that they stay there. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 91, verses 1 through 2. "As for you, the one who lives in the shelter of the Most High and resides in the protective shadow of the Sovereign One, I say this about the Lord, my shelter and my stronghold, in whom, God, in whom I put my trust." What can we extrapolate from this text? So far, that the God of both Israel and the Gentile nations is no temporary resting place, but God in Christ is our rock and our fortress. In Him we live and move and have our existence, the Bible tells us. The 71st Psalm, verses 1 and verse 3 says this, "In you, O Lord, I take my shelter. Be my protector and my refuge, a stronghold where I can be safe." If the Almighty Creator knows when a bird has died and fallen to the ground, as the Bible tells us in Matthew 10:29, surely our Creator knows them while they live. Not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it, Matthew wrote in Matthew 10. But I have a strong hunch that this text is telling us something more. It's telling us something about the hospitality of God. It's more of an overarching theme of this 84th Psalm, where even the birds feel at home under the care of the Almighty. And the author of this psalm is not fearful of approaching God's sanctuary because God is a welcoming God. God is welcoming the people of God to praise Him. You are holy. You sit as king receiving the praises of Israel, Psalm 22:3. Verses 5 through 7, which reads as follows, "How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings." How happy, how blessed are those who find their strength in the Lord. Zion, God's holy place, is in their hearts. Even others who, like the psalmist, cannot attend in person, Zion is in their hearts, and they travel to that holy place in their minds vicariously through you and I, who are able to come and be here physically. I remember visiting a friend, dear friend of Cynthia's, after she passed, and who wanted to see me, who was not a member of this congregation, but a member of our home assembly. And as I sat in her apartment and visited with her, how happy I was to see her, how happy she was to see me. But she told me she wasn't able to attend worship services any longer. And how saddened I was, because in my tenure there, she was always so, she and her husband, always so very faithful. But she's able to hear the services, or one of the elders or another member or a deacon will come by to visit her, and they'll tell her all about the worship services, and that gladdens her heart. She's traveled to that holy place vicariously. Her heart is there, but her body is absent. Zion is in their hearts because God is in their hearts. Zion, that holy city, another name for Jerusalem, in the hearts of God's people, even when they cannot be there in person. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. He's calling upon one of his ancestors, one of the faithful people of God, one of the chosen ones through whom the Messiah would someday come. O God of Jacob, a God of promise, I'm calling upon you because we've learned as your people we can trust you because you did as you said you would do to our fathers. This psalm, then, may be construed as a psalm not only about a physical pilgrimage, but it may be construed as a psalm about a spiritual pilgrimage. You know something about spiritual warfare, something about the tricks and the vices of the enemy that does everything he can to discourage us in our walk with Christ. A spiritual pilgrimage. The psalm could be describing a pilgrimage about one physically traveling and the tabernacle, their place of worship, as their destination. But since the author mentions going through dry places, it also could be referring to a journey of the soul, our spiritual life, as we walk through difficult stages of life, going through both valleys and mountains. Either way, whether it be a physical journey he's referring to or a spiritual journey, it is apparently describing a pilgrimage, a walk, a test of the heart. But through it all, he says in verse 5, blessed is the man or the woman whose strength is in you. And he gives the Lord more praise in verses 9 and 10. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God, or as the King James Version says, I would rather be a doorkeeper than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. This is a happy song, even though it's sung while a person is going through dry places. It was still sung with determination as he looked forward to again being found in the presence of the Almighty. In the psalm, he requests the Lord be with him and provide security while on this journey, which tells us he recognizes that God is everywhere at the same time. God is, yes, in the tabernacle, but God is also with me where I am right now. Rather be in the Baca Valley, or rather I'm in my home, God is with me. God is omnipresent, in other words, even though God is manifest most magnificently in the tabernacle. Rather this be a journey of the heart and mind or a journey of the soul, it would be a tedious one. Yet he was happy because his joy was in the Lord. He was fascinated with his God, not in the dry places and the trials and tribulations he was experiencing. His joy and preoccupation was in his God. He was on his way someplace. And in his mind and heart, he was already there. With each step, he could say, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. As 1 Samuel 7 and 12 says, the ESV says it this way, till now, the Lord has helped us. You can remember trips, can't you? As you plan to go someplace special that you've wanted to go perhaps for some time, you are packing, or maybe you've already packed and heading to the airport, or if you're driving, you've loaded your vehicle up with luggage and you're on your way. And perhaps you're looking at your phone, you're online, and you're looking at places to go and things to do. And in your mind, you're already there. This is exactly what this psalmist is experiencing. He's not physically in the tabernacle, but in his mind and heart, he is already there. The journey would take them through rough places and tough terrain. You know, one of the most devastating illnesses there are in the world is not a physical illness, at least in its initial stage. One of the most debilitating illnesses in this world is not physical at all. It is emotional. And psychological. It is the illness of depression. This man in his mind, full of joy as he has his mind and eyes set upon the house of God. As I said last week, not so much the physical structure of the house of God, but the God who is there, ready and willing to manifest and make himself known to his people. I remember on one dreadful day when I was not doing so good, and I was alone in my bedroom, and as I was praying and calling out to God and asking God for help. There seemed to be a manifestation of God's presence, not physically, but I could sense a wave of encouragement that the Lord was sending me, which undoubtedly was a response to the prayer that I had prayed. We go through dry places emotionally, mentally, psychologically, as well as going through dry places physically. In the desert of Baca, whether it be a psychological or emotional desert, a place of dryness, the sun would be relentless. The sun would be hot. The sand would burn your feet. The trees bore no fruit and their thirst was unbearable going through the valley of Baca. Have you ever been through a spiritual time when you felt your lowest? That God was not near you? That you could not reach out and touch the Lord? Baca was indeed a valley of death, like every desert is. The desert was hard, but there was no other way for them to get to Jerusalem. It was a necessary route in order to get to their destination. But we must never forget that as we travel through these valleys of Baca, that Baca is not our destination. Because they were only passing through the desert on their way to Jerusalem. Well, we too are people on a journey. We've walked through our own valleys of hardship, valleys with hardships such as sickness and death, poverty, hardships of hunger, strife, homelessness, hopelessness, and loneliness. But it's important for us to remember that we're only passing through en route to another place, the city of God. As they did, we must keep walking, because we walk or live by believing and not by seeing, Paul told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. You ever feel stuck? Ever feel like you're in a rut? Well, we as human beings, we get there. We get that place sometimes. We ask God, why? How do I get out of this? What do I need to get jump started? I don't want to stay in this valley. As the Israelite pilgrims walked through their desert, walked in their dry places, walked in the scorching heat, walked even in their thirst, remember verse 6 says, God sent them rain as they passed through the valley of Baca. The rain even covers it with pools of water. The God of the sanctuary, the God of the tabernacle, is the God of the valley. The God of heaven is also God on earth. The Lord our God is God at church and in his sanctuary, but he's also God in our homes. God is God in prayer meeting, but he's also God in the hospital. God is God everywhere, the psalmist is trying to tell us. He's God everywhere, anytime. When the rain fell, the desert turned into a spring. When the rain fell, death in the desert was resurrected. While we're passing through God is passing by. Are you willing to wait patiently until God passes by? The God we worship and serve can speak to oceans, and they're obligated to obey. Our God can command the sun and demand obedience. The Lord Jesus walked on water. He also walked out of a grave. He raised Jairus' daughter, and he raised his friend Lazarus. And then for an encore, Jesus himself rose from the grave. What of this God we serve? God, you say, is the God of valleys and the mountains. To the horticulturalist, he's called the lily of the valley. To the astrologist, he's called the bright and morning star. To a pharmacist, he's called the balm in Gilead. To a sinner, he's named Savior. To those needing direction, he is our shepherd. And to those who plan weddings, he'll be your best guest. To all of us born through Adam's tainted blood, Jesus is the unrivaled hematologist. And to everyone, Jesus is called a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I would rather be a doorkeeper. I would rather stand at the entrance, not even have a seat. But if I could just get in the door of the house of my God, I'd rather do that than to dwell in the tents, to have the most prominent places in wickedness. The psalmist was telling us his feet couldn't move fast enough. His heart was beating, no doubt, at a rapid rhythm. He couldn't get to the house of the Lord fast enough, so I may tell the Lord, thank you. If I must stand at the entrance of his house, just let me tell him thank you. Through dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come, the songwriter says. It was grace that brought me. I don't care if my work is beyond the clamor of this world's adulation. I don't care if my work is beyond the world's adulation. I don't care if my work is seldom where the light of appreciation shines, or the great clouds of obscurity cover it, or no applause can be heard. A title by my name doesn't appear. My name doesn't have to go up in lights, and no need for a press conference when I pass on to glory. I'm just glad to be in the Lord's service one more time. Because like this psalmist, the Lord turned my desert into a spring. When I was in the driest of places, the Lord sent rain from heaven. Where there was once death, life sprang up in my heart. In the wonderful book of Ephesians, Paul says, you were once dead in trespasses and sins. And when I was once dead, life sprang up like water in a desert. So it doesn't matter what job I have, or what task I'm given, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Stand at the entrance of the door than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Looking back, the psalmist is looking with retrospection that God has been faithful. He even calls upon one of his ancestors, Jacob. God has been faithful. And if God has been faithful to them, God will be faithful to us as well. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we have the blessing of having the written word available to us in our hands as well as in our hearts. The overflowing and amazing praise that this psalmist has for you is because of what you've done for him and what you've done for the community of faith in Israel. And therefore, he can look forward to the time when he will once again enjoy the wonderful aroma of praise that went up before you in the tabernacle as a sweet-smelling savor. Oh Lord, for those who may be in their valleys, we ask, oh God, in their dry places, in the heat of life, we pray that you would send the rains from heaven. And where there is death and dying, where the flowers have wilted and the grass has died, may you once again show your glory and restore your people and the hearts of your people once again. And this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus our Lord. Please join with me in saying amen. Now we have this opportunity to confess our sins before the Lord privately, quietly, but in a meaningful and significant way. Let us acknowledge our unrighteousness before the Lord.